So let's start with the name. Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mountain. So why would Jesus give a message on top of a mountain? So there's a few reasons, right? So let's start with like the practical reason. Why would Jesus give a sermon on the mountain? Well, the acoustics would have been really good, right? If we're talking about people talking to other people, you know, it's the reason we have stages and we elevate the performers. You know, back in the day, we would have these big arenas and they didn't have the cool speakers and microphones and technology like we have today that sometimes fails and doesn't record the message. But we have all of this cool technology now, but back then they wouldn't have had that. And so they would have had to have created environments or used the environments to their advantage so that everyone could hear. And so a lot of times they would make these really cool coliseums and stuff where it was like tiered, where people in the audience could hear from every single angle. So obviously the obvious reason is just to project and be able to hear what Jesus would have had to said in that particular sermon. Beyond the obvious, though, throughout Scripture, when we look at the Old Testament and we're looking through some of the stories, a mountaintop is a safe place, right? It's a safe place, and so a lot of times when you see them talking about a mountain, they're talking about a mountaintop with a garden. So, like, you've got your food, you've got your safety, and they talk about, like, walls being built around it. And so when we think about that, it's kind of makes sense because in war, you always want to take the high place, right? You don't want to be down in the valley. You want to be on top of the mountain so that you can see from all angles. So mountains in Scripture are often seen as a place of advantage or a place of safety or a place where you can relax because you know what's coming ahead of time, right? So you can see from all sides to hold your position. Last week, Carrie talked about a mountain. She talked about Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb and that they were actually the same mountain, right? The same mountain where God met with both Moses and with Elijah in two separate times. And so mountains are traditionally where people go to meet with God. And so when we think about this, why would Jesus give a sermon on top of a mountain? Well, number one, it was practical. Number two, it was seen as a safe place, right, on top of a mountain. And number three, it was because that mountaintops were often where people went to meet with God. In Exodus 19:3, we see it says, "Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'Give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians.'" So in this scripture, we see that Moses is going up to the top of this mountain, in which God would give him instructions on how their people, how the Israelites, should connect with God. So the fact that Jesus is teaching from the top of a mountain was actually a hidden message or an announcement of who he was. You see, people traveling to this mountain didn't know it at the time. They didn't realize it at the time. But what they were doing was they were actually going to meet with God on top of the mountain. You see, because Jesus was both God and man. In fact, a lot of people had questions about who God really was. In Matthew 16:13-16, it says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' Well, they replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And then he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.'" So people have compared Jesus to a lot of the Old Testament prophets and to a lot of the Old Testament leaders. You see that God try to establish reconciliation with many people in the Old Testament, making covenants with them, of many of them trying to bring reconciliation between the Israelites and God. So in the Old Testament, we see all these leaders. We see Moses, we see Elijah, we see all of the ones that we're talking about making these connections with God, making covenants with God, so that the Israelites could be restored back to God's presence. We see that happen time and time again, and we see the Israelites breaking those covenants time and time again because none of them were able to fulfill their promise, their end of the deal. So I want to look at one man in particular that Matthew compares Jesus to in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew records these words from Jesus. Matthew 5:17 says, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." Now, this may seem pretty insignificant to us, right? Like, this statement here seems pretty harmless, but in that time, in that context, in this moment in time, this would have been a massive statement. You see, Moses was a big deal to the Israelites, and so he was the one who was establishing the law. And so all of the Israelites would have been following all 613 laws as a direct result of Moses, who's had an encounter with God on top of a mountain. For someone to say that they were accomplishing the purpose of the law would have been extremely radical at that time. But we're going to talk more about that next week. So in Deuteronomy, we see what Moses has to say about Jesus. So this is Moses talking in Deuteronomy 18:15. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites, and you must listen to him." Right? So Moses is saying, hey, there's going to be someone who's going to be like me from the Israelites, risen up, and when he comes, you better listen to what he has to say. So now let's fast forward this and look at the New Testament and look at the hyperlink that we find in Acts. It's Acts 7:37 that says, "This," talking about Jesus, "is the Moses who told the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people." So now we see not only is Matthew comparing Jesus to Moses, but we have Luke, who wrote Acts, comparing Jesus to Moses. And so we see that this Old Testament prophecy of Moses saying that someone's going to come like me, someone's going to come, and you better listen to him. And now we see all of these people saying, oh, he's like Moses. He's leading his people. So let's look at some of the similarities between Moses and Jesus. First of all, Jesus definitely qualifies as being from Israel or being among brothers of Israel. So that's a good start. The prophet must be Jewish, and Jesus' heritage was from the tribe of Judah. So it all lines up, right? Both were sent to bring salvation after 400 years of apparent inactivity from God. The Israelites had been enslaved for 400 years in Egypt, and the 400 years before Jesus came, he had been noticeably silent from God, right? So there was 400 years of silence when the Israelites were fleeing from Egypt, and then there was 400 years again before Jesus comes. Both fasted for 40 days and nights. Moses while on Mount Sinai, and Jesus in the Judean desert when being tempted by Satan. Both were born at a time when evil kings pronounced the death to all Jewish baby boys in the area. Pharaoh had commanded all Hebrew baby boys to be drowned at birth, and Herod had issued a command to kill all baby boys under the age of two. Both were miraculously rescued from that threat. Moses chose 12 spies to explore Canaan, and Jesus chose 12 disciples. Moses appointed 70 rulers over Israel, and Jesus sent 70 disciples to share the gospel. Moses led people out of slavery into the wilderness. 40 years of wandering, hardship, and lots of lessons learned along the way, but all with God's help and presence. The promised land would only come later. Jesus has redeemed us into life with him, still on this earth, a limited time, not without pain and struggle, and many lessons learned along the way, but God's help and presence is with us. The life that we were created for with no sickness, pain, or death is still yet to come. You see, I could go on and on and on about the similarities between Moses and Jesus. I was looking for some of these the other day, and there was one site that had like 30 similarities between the two talking about it. But to save a little bit of time, I'm not going to read all of those to you. But you see, as similar as Moses and Jesus actually are, there is some differences. You see, Moses traveled to the top of a mountain to get instruction from God to bring down to his people, because at that time, it wasn't possible for just anyone to connect with God. You see, God and man hadn't been reconciled to one another. And so they had to send priests or prophets or a teacher to meet with God. And then those teachers would give you instructions on how you should behave or how you should connect with God or ways that you could reconcile yourself to God. And if you were impure or unclean and you tried to commune with God and you saw his presence, it wasn't good for you, right? You would die. That's right. And so Moses went up the mountain to meet with God. But what I find interesting is that Jesus would choose a mountaintop to announce who he was to the world. You see, because God wasn't communing with God on top of the mountain. Jesus was God in the flesh on top of a mountain, communing directly with people. You see, up to that point, people were still making sacrifices. They were still following these laws. They were still not able to directly connect with God. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, I am both God and man. I am the Son of God. I am all of these things, right? And all these people are listening to his words, and they probably didn't realize it in the moment, but it was a moment where it was like, hey, I'm making it possible for you to connect directly to God. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through all of these motions. You don't have to make these sacrifices. You can have a direct relationship to God through me. So his words on the Sermon on the Mount, they were odd. They were passionate. But yet, they were familiar and comforting. You see, Moses was just a man, and he made mistakes. He had doubts, but Jesus was both man and God. Jesus taught the people who had the ears to hear what he had to say, but he didn't need a middleman to deliver the message. He was God, so he was telling people about what the kingdom of God was going to look like from this point on. Not only did he teach people what the kingdom of God was going to be like, he showed them what the kingdom of God should look like. In John 14, 8 through 14, it says, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me anyone has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. You see, the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus' way of announcing who he was and what his intentions were going to be. Not only was it announcing a new way of living that we still follow to this very day, but it was a way for us to find a connection with God, a direct relationship, a one-on-one moment with God. And so the idea and the concept of this mountaintop is a way for us to visualize us actually connecting to the Father through Jesus. The mountaintop is a place where we find serenity, where we find peace. I can think of so many times where we've been off hiking through the woods and we get up to this beautiful bluff, and almost every single time it just takes my breath away, right? And you can take a moment and you can sit, and it's almost like you can connect with God in that moment because you seem so much closer to him in nature and finding those peaceful places. But what I want you to take away from this today is that Jesus made it possible for us to have that direct link with God. The hidden message here is that when Jesus announced who he was, it would have been confusing to people. But looking back on it through Scripture, we can see what he was doing, not just through his words, but through his actions. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. We're so grateful that you would send your Son, Jesus, to this earth to teach us a better way of living, to teach us a way of living that we can have life and have it to the full. Because God, you showed us a way to deal with our insecurities, to deal with our pain, to deal with our guilt, to deal with the way that we think about others. God, you taught us a new way to live. You taught us a way to love others. You taught us a new way of behaving. And so God, because of that, we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in bondage. We don't have to live bound by our desires or our fears. But God, we can live in freedom, knowing that our insecurities don't matter, knowing that our pitfalls don't matter, because God, in you, all of those things are made up for. So I pray today that as we think about who Jesus is, as we think about meeting with you on top of a mountain, as we think about these concepts and we visualize all of these things, God, I pray today that you would come and that you would meet with us one-on-one in this moment. If you would leave your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a minute, I want to do something today that I want you to just visualize. We're not going to have any music playing. We're just going to be silent for just a moment. I want you to visualize yourself on top of a mountain. And you're sitting there and you're looking at all the creation. You're looking at the beauty. You're looking at the trees and the leaves and all of the wonderful works that God has created. And as you're thinking about those things, I want you to think about Christ. And how in that still small voice that Carrie talked about last week, that he begins to communicate directly with you. All of that is made possible because of what he did while he was here on this earth. So take a moment, just reflect on top of that mountaintop and connect with Jesus. That still small voice that I hear him saying is, I love you. I love you. I'm proud of you. You don't have to worry about your pitfalls. You don't have to worry about your wrongdoings. You don't have to worry about the things in your life that you're not proud of. You don't have to worry about your past. And once again, I can just hear him saying, I love you. I love you. And as you feel his presence is wrapping around you, I want you to let go of the past. As you're sitting on that mountaintop, I want you to think about the things that you've carried up to the top. All these things that are weighing you down, and you've taken a break because it's so heavy. And as you're communing with God, Jesus is actually taking the weight of those things off of you. And he's taking them up on himself. And all of a sudden, you begin to feel that lightness, that energy returning back to your body, returning back to your spirit. Because that's what he does. We don't have to be ashamed of our past. Because Jesus has our future in mind. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you love us enough to care for all the details of our life. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to allow us to let go of our pain and our past so that we can be free to be who you called us to be, living in the future, living not for ourselves, but living for you, living to love others, living to be passionate about helping others, getting out of our own way. Getting rid of our own insecurities. So that we can make room for you.